Well, a very good evening. I don't know about you, but I've thoroughly enjoyed listening, singing, hearing the story again. You get a chance to rest your legs for a little bit now, because we're going to look at one of the passages that we heard read a few moments ago. We sung, didn't we, about the wise men come from Orient Land, following that star sweetly gleaming. We're going to focus in on them and how they arrived at the child Jesus, what they did. So, chance to pause for a bit, focus in on one of those passages. There's so much we could look at, but let's look at this one. It's one of the most familiar passages probably in the whole, probably in society, isn't it? One of the most familiar parts of the Christmas story. You've got up and down the country everywhere, usually groups of small children put into threes, robed up, wobbly turbans on their head, pushed in to say a line or something. And even cartoons. I mean, I've just read in one recent publication two more cartoons with the three kings. Of course, it's always the three kings, isn't it? The first one of those that I saw has got them bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and then in the place of myrrh, the third one is carrying a large needle labelled Ozempic. If you missed that, it's the new weight loss drug. I don't quite know who wanted the Ozempic in the birth scene, but who knows? The other I'll put on the screen, and it's got the wise men looking slightly miffed. Sorry about the bright light. He's not getting it on the present until we get a thank you letter. That's the spirit, isn't it? The spirit of Christmas, alive and well. More cartoons, not necessarily more laughter. I didn't put them up because they're funny, but they're just current. The three kings, supposedly, still have this place in our imagination. It's one of the most familiar parts of the story, but also, perhaps, the most amount of misconception. So, just going back to that cartoon, they weren't kings in our reading. Did you know that? We don't know how many there were. They had three gifts, but it doesn't say how many there were. And they didn't come to the stable. So, all of the big things in that cartoon are a way out. This is months later, which means it's not technically a Christmas story at all. Oh dear. But of course, it's part of the events around or after the birth of Jesus. So what's it about? Let's follow the wise men as they follow the evidence, as they find the child, and then as they worship the king. And when we look at it that way, we start to see that encountering Jesus today is actually not that much different to what they experienced. So first of all, we see the wise men following the evidence. We're simply told in the reading that they were wise men from the east, wise men or magi, sometimes the word that is used. They are more than just amateur astronomers who book the local scout hut on a weekly basis. They probably represent quite a sizable group from one of the distant centres of learning, maybe Persia or Babylon, with input from Judaism, Jewish prophecy, perhaps in the person of Daniel or one of the other characters from Jewish history. And in their science, these guys were happy to study the observable world around them, as well as trying to understand what God was doing. They didn't have this sort of big wall, as so often we do in society, between what we call science and theology. They saw it as very much one big study. And it's not just three blokes on three camels. It's a long journey with dangers and risks to mitigate, and therefore wealth to protect, servants to attend, servants to be fed, camels to be fed, all of that. This is a big group. As the carol says, they're crossing, aren't they? Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. All because their research has pointed to a very special child being born. And I don't know about you, but I find in that reading when they come to Jerusalem, there's almost a charming innocence in the way that they ask that very simple question to King Herod on his throne. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to worship him. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him, not realizing the sort of hornet's nest that they are giving a thorough kick as they do that, because paranoid King Herod catches the scent of a rival and soon uses them basically as his agents to track the child down. They've got the answer to their question. It's a dusty old Bible prophecy declaring that the child will be born at Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem, and so after more than 600 miles or so, that must have just given them an extra spring in their step. What is 6 miles when you've done hundreds? So they've been following this star. It's taken them west, 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 west. And now as they arrive at Jerusalem after this long journey, now they are following what? They're not actually following the star anymore. They're following God's word, following Micah's prophecy. And they're no longer going west. They're going south on a short journey. They set off. The star is not there at first until we read this, that behold, the star that they had seen when it went before them, sorry, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And then verse 10, this is huge for them. Look at their reaction. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now you could say that a lot simpler. You could have just said they rejoiced. That would have said a lot. Three other words are added to that sentence to create this crescendo of excitement. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, we get the picture. They are incredibly excited. But notice at this point, the excitement is not actually in finding the child, is it? Interesting. That hasn't happened just yet. It's on seeing the star again. Why are they so excited about seeing the star? I mean, after all, they know Bethlehem is their goal. That's where the baby's going to be. It's almost like they don't need a star anymore. It's a small town. How many families are going to have a boy of that age? They'll be able to find it. But they are so excited at seeing the star. But I think what's going on is this. What the star is doing is giving heavenly confirmation. It's giving heavenly confirmation of the earthly information that they are acting on. The theologians of Jerusalem said, Bethlehem, that's where you want to go, without coming to follow. And they may be thinking, well, okay, we've been told Bethlehem by those guys who didn't seem that interested in joining us. Can we be sure about that? And now as the star appears in front of them as they head south, suddenly God is confirming that dusty old prophecy of Micah's is 100% true. They are on track. It's a bit like this. I mean, no London buses have that little slot in the front window which displays the destination. My old school bus was the 207 up the Uxbridge Road, and you always wanted to take a note of what was in the front. If you got the 207, what would it be? White City or Hayes End? You want to make sure you get on the right bus. Otherwise, you might find yourself going on some funny little route or the bus driver saying everyone off and getting a sandwich out. You've got to make sure the information in the front is important. It's correct. And it's a bit like the wise men. They've been following this bus with a blank destination slot on the front. They didn't know its final destination. And then they get to Jerusalem and they get told what that place is. They get told it, but they haven't seen it yet on the bus, as it were. But now as the star returns, it's as though, bang, the bus itself is back. And this time it hasn't just got a blank destination slot. It says Bethlehem right across the front. And that is why they are over the moon, because it's the excitement that comes with seeing their own life actions lining up with God's plan. Yeah. What we've done, where we've been, is exactly where God has told us to go. We're on track. Our little astrological project is kind of dovetailing with God's ancient salvation plan for the whole world. I mean, is that something to get excited about, or what? Actually, everyone who decided to grasp Jesus' reason for coming, every true Christian knows something of that excitement. Compare those in Jerusalem. The wise men here, they kind of lacked knowledge, they needed that information, but they had the joy. Herod's theologians, well, they have the knowledge, but there is zero joy. Very possible to have a knowledge about Christ in the head, in a way which does not change your life or put you on the road, get you acting, living differently. Is there greater joy than knowing this? That God's word is true and that I am being led by it. I'm being led by it into truth. That is something to be excited about. Still something to be excited about. Come and join one of our Bible studies on Thursday nights as we're looking at the Gospels. Discovering who Jesus is, and some of you are getting a taste of that excitement. But I know it can be really strange to think about how a star can do all of that stuff. Rising, going before, coming to rest, all of that. Stars tend not to do that, do they? If that's on your mind, well, you can invest in one of the 400 plus books on the subject. Or you could go to chat to Sam, who preached on it this morning. He did a very good job. And he commented on one of the latest ideas out there from a NASA astronomer. But you know what? He also said this morning, if I can believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son come to earth, well then, it doesn't all hang on a star. And precisely what it did, if it did, God would have told us. And I can believe that God is capable, if he sent his Son, I can believe he's capable of ordering the stars and planets around, whether by a comet or a supernova or bringing together of planets or whatever. He can do what he wants. It's quite striking when you read the first chapter of the Bible when God creates the world. He creates loads of stuff, and then it just says, and the stars he made also. Also, though, it's an afterthought to mention. Those awesome stars. What seems awesome and way beyond us is like playing marbles to him. Follow the evidence. Follow the evidence. There's still evidence to follow. The Bible actually says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and his word speaks just as clearly today. Do you know something of the joy of being brought towards the Saviour as you follow the evidence? So following the evidence, and then secondly, finding the child. Finding the child. We read in verse 11 that going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Now in Jerusalem, of course, they were brought to a king in a palace. In Bethlehem, it's entirely different. It's an ordinary house, an ordinary street, we presume, with perhaps most surprisingly, an ordinary child with his ordinary mum. They saw the child. Notice it's not a newborn. The natural reading of the passage implies that they set out at the time of the birth so that Jesus' age probably corresponds with the length of their journey. Could be as little as 40 days or so. It could be months. It could be well over a year. This is no stable, though, with a newborn. There are no shepherds. That's all very much in the past. Just at this point, let me imagine a conversation. On their return with one of the Mrs. Magi. She's been holding the fort back home, looking after any Magi kids. And just, I imagine her perhaps mentally listing all the things her husband could have done if he'd stayed behind like a normal man and stopped staring up at the sky. It's possible that she asked when he came back, well, what did you find? Did you find what you were looking for? Please tell me it was worth it. It wasn't just a jaunt with your telescope-wielding mates. Because back here, it's been pretty full-on. Sammy's had measles and, you know, this and that and that. I bet he thought very carefully before saying, well, we found an ordinary baby. with his ordinary mother in an ordinary house. What a normal baby! We've got plenty of those back here. You may remember, as the wise men stare into this house, this ordinary house, has this long and costly trip been worth it? What was it that they saw in this child that caused them to do what they did? And this takes them back to their excitement on the road. They were excited before they got to the child. Their joy was not dependent on anything unusual about the child, but what God had revealed to them. I'm sure they were surprised that Jesus looked so ordinary. I'm sure they were surprised at how uninterested the Jewish theologians were in Jerusalem. But in a sense, what the wise men experienced is what anyone faces when they encounter the historical person of the Lord Jesus. Fully man. Fully man. And whose very humanity would be an offence to people. Isn't this the carpenter's son, they would say about him when he's grown up? Fully man, but also for those willing to see it, fully God. It's very interesting who the Lord brings to the birth of his son. The shepherds, of course, we know from Luke's gospel. And now these magi. You could call the shepherds the unnoticed in society. That's kind of who they were. These are the unknown by Jewish society. Outsiders, both of them. If you feel like an insider in church terms, I think we should take care. Take care that we're not complacent about the promises of God. If you feel like an outsider in church terms, let me encourage you to take heart. Take heart that God is seeking you. Following the evidence, finding the child, and then thirdly, worshipping the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Despite the very underwhelming surroundings, the lack of any great miracle, any great teaching of Jesus, anything like that, we read that they fell down. It's not them tripping over the ropes, that's a description of their own. Going prostrate on the floor, bowing before him, and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Notice, just as an aside, they worshipped him. They didn't worship them. They didn't worship Mary as well. Mary, the mother, is there. She's a gracious and obedient instrument of God, but an instrument nonetheless. They worship Jesus, child though he is. And their worship includes gifts. Those famous gifts, of course, of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gifts of incredible value. I'm sure that's part of the reason they gave these from their homeland. There's practical value. I expect the gold came in pretty handy very soon when they had to flee to Egypt. There are probably more layers of meaning as well. The Christmas carol, We Three Kings, kind of states pretty confidently what these gifts mean. Summarizes it as king and God and sacrifice. Gold for king, frankincense for God, and myrrh for sacrifice. And it's true, the Bible, I think, does give us good reason to think those things are going on. Myrrh appears at the cross and at the tomb, picture of the suffering that Jesus is going to go through. But most of all, here I take it that the emphasis is on king. The king is here, the one that we all need. The king before whom all others will bow. That's backed up by some old passages. We've heard one from Micah. Here's another one on the screen. From Psalm 72, it says, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him, coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. So if all kings are bowing before him, he is the king of kings. There's also an echo in the Old Testament of the Old Testament King Solomon. Centuries before, he was visited by another queen of Sheba. She came, we're told, bearing spices and much gold. Sound familiar? It's what the wise men bring. And so the wise men are bringing the similar stuff that was brought to Solomon. They're treating him as though another King Solomon has been born. And later on in chapter 12 in Matthew, Jesus is going to allude to this. Those who don't pay him homage, he'll effectively say to them, you need to take a leaf out of the Queen of Sheba's book. She puts you to shame because, I quote from that passage, something greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. And even in Jesus' great ordinariness, the wise men see all of that. They fall on their knees. We just heard that beautiful carol, O Holy Night, which tells us to do just that. It's not just a nice thing to say. It's beautiful, isn't it, when the men come in at that point and the power of that message comes across. Fall on your knees. Well, that's a reminder that it's something we're meant to do, not just listen to. These wise men almost certainly gave gifts with deeper significance than they knew. The real treasure in this passage is not in their silk-lined caskets, but in Mary's arms. The real gift is not from the east, but from above. And then just to finish off these verses, that last verse, of course, has God direct the wise men through a dream, preserving them from Herod, probably. Certainly the child, protecting him. All of Herod's might and plans just get undone by the quiet whisper of God in the sleeping ear. God is in control. It's not just a Christmassy story. It's quite a weird story in some ways. Who are these guys who glide into the story from an unknown place and glide out again? What do they think? What do they know? It's about them, but it's for us. It's for us this Christmas. It's about following the evidence. It's about finding the child, and it's about worshipping the Lord. Their experience is essentially what every person is called to do in response to the coming of God's King. To follow the evidence. Yeah, things in life do sometimes kind of make us wake up, don't they? That's what the star did for them, but it took them notice to God's word. Do you know the joy of being led to God's word and being led then by God's word? Follow the evidence. Let it bring you to Jesus. Ordinary looking though he is. The Bible makes a wonderful promise at one point in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is a God who longs to be found. And worship him as Lord. That was their goal from day one. It is the only goal that really completes a human being. It's how God has created us. It's our great calling as well. Follow the evidence. Find the child. Worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you've seen tonight, we've read, we've heard, and sung so much. Some things we understand, some things we don't. Thank you in particular for these particular bits of your word that we've heard. We pray you would help us, you'd open the eyes of our hearts to understand you in truth, in a way that these wise men did and so many others have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.